Luke chapter 5, starting at verse number 1. Listen to the gospel of Luke. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats. So when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. They followed Jesus. Church, we're going on a trip. I want to take you on a trip. I guess first question in order is, do you want to go? Now, some of you may be ready to say, yeah, let's go. But some of you may be asking the inappropriate question. Well, Dion, where are we going? Now, that's not unreasonable, and I promise I will tell you. In fact, let's get rid of all of the suspense, church. We are going forward. We're going forward. Often I speak in terms of us being on a journey. And this journey is a journey with God and the Holy Spirit, with Jesus. We are walking a road with God. On this journey, we have seen things and have heard things, and we have experienced things in this regard. Our journey remains one traveling as a Jesus follower. We are Jesus followers, Christians, or disciples of Christ. And the direction that we are interested in going, church, is forward. Now, I like the way the Hebrew writer emphasizes this direction. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse number 38, the Hebrew writer says, But my righteous ones will live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back. But we are not among those who shrink back in our laws, but among those who have faith and are so saved. The visual, the picture that you should maybe think about when you hear that text is a story in Genesis of Lot and his family leaving Sodom and Gomorrah when God said he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he told Lot and his family to go, leave, and he says, don't look back. And they were going, and in the story of Genesis, you know, we read that Lot's wife, the text says she looked back. And the text says she turned into a pillar of salt. And we're often made to wonder, like, well, what does that mean? She looked back and poof, she became, you know, some salt. Or some say that looking back actually is actually walking back and going back. And perhaps what that story meant is that she actually could not leave Sodom and Gomorrah, and she walked back and she was burnt up like everything else. We are not interested in looking back or walking back. We're interested in going on a trip that goes forward. The Hebrew writer suggests that our journey is one that is forward-focused, not backwards. The life of a follower of Jesus is one that looks forward, that looks for a growth and maturity. And I want us to come together over the next few weeks, culminating on the Easter service on April 1st, for us to consider discipleship. And the way forward as individuals and collectively as a church. Church, I hope that you will come with me on this trip going forward, and then on this journey, we will come alive. And so today we consider the way forward as individuals. Next week, we will look at the way forward for our church. And on Easter Sunday, we will bring it all together as we celebrate the risen Christ. Do you want to go on this trip with me? Who do you follow on Instagram or Twitter? I mean, that's a pretty common question. I don't know how many people here are would consider yourselves active on social media. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you consider yourself active on social media. Several platforms. You know, the ones that are most in use: Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat. I don't know if there are some others. I suspect that they are, but most of us are pretty active on these social media platforms, and Instagram and Twitter. You know, they on those platforms, people have followers. So, you know, I have, you know, a couple hundred followers. You know, that's quite a bit. I'm sure some of the teens over here, some pretty popular folks over here, probably got a few hundred, 500, maybe 1,000 followers. On Instagram, I want to reveal to you the top five people who have the most followers. At number five, Kim Kardashian. She has 108 million followers on Instagram. At number four, drum roll, Beyonce. Beyonce has 111 followers on Instagram. Coming in at number three, anyone want to guess? Oh, I guess you don't have to guess. The picture's up there. Ariana Grande. She has 117 million followers on Instagram. Okay, don't go to the next one. Who want to guess who's number two? Who? LeBron James. Who? No, you don't know any? Cardi B? No. Cristiano Ronaldo. He's a soccer player for Real Madrid. He's, I believe, the highest paid athlete in the entire world. He has 121 million followers. Okay, here we go. Drum roll. Number one, who has the most followers on Instagram? Any guesses? Jesus, okay. Selena Gomez, are you looking it up? Okay. All right, next, who is it? It's Selena Gomez. Selena Gomez, who's a singer and pretty popular. She has 133 million followers on Instagram. Now the number of Instagram followers a person has is directly related to their overall popularity and their appeal and their talent. Now, some of you might be questioning the talent of some of the people in the top five. I'm not going to disparage anyone in the top five about their talents or lack thereof. The top five I just revealed represent beautiful and talented people, and I realize again that there's a debate about talented. Nonetheless, this man and these women represent people who have catapulted into the stratosphere of popularity all over this globe. Now, Gary mentioned it. I wonder if Jesus had Instagram. Like, how many followers would he have? And I know there's people who would, you know, have purport to be Jesus and uses the likeness of Jesus and try to get followers. But if Jesus actually had an Instagram, and let's say that everyone who claimed to be a follower of Jesus, whether they live that out or not, let's not talk about that. But if everyone who claimed to be a follower of Jesus, according to the 2017 numbers, Jesus would have 2.5 billion followers. 2.5 billion followers. I mean, think about that, church. There's about 7.3 billion people on the planet. and over a third of the people on the planet claim to follow Jesus. It's a third. A movement that started 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago in a town that wasn't a town of intellectual elites or a bunch of popular and beautiful celebrities has grown into the largest religious movement on the planet. Now continue to reflect on that this morning, because the text I read this morning represents, I believe, the start of this movement. Although some might argue that it started after the creation or started in the Old Testament when God chose the Israelites as his people, and others may say that it started on the day of Pentecost. I believe we should look at this narrative that I just read in Luke chapter 5, a story that's found in three of the four Gospels, where Jesus, traveling in his home area, starts to select some of its residents to be his first followers. At the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is preaching the word of God and makes use of one of the fishermen's boats. Jesus gets in his boat, pushes off a bit into the lake, and he preaches. And no doubt this fisherman who owns his boat, Simon Peter, and his co-workers listened intently to Jesus' preaching the word of God. The main event of this episode is not the preaching, though. The main event of this narrative is that Jesus zeroed in on this fisherman named Simon Peter, who apparently was not having a successful day fishing. And Jesus tells Simon to go out into the deep and drop his nets, and Simon would catch a lot of fish, even though he doubt that would happen, because again, he's not having a good day fishing. So he lets his nets out into the deep, and he catches a lot of fish. So many that his nets are breaking, and he has to call his co-workers to come in and to help him drag in this huge lot of fish. And he must have perceived that this catch of fish was due to the presence of this great teacher, this Messiah, this rabbi that had been teaching and preaching, this intriguing figure who had been saying some things that was catching the attention of the people in that area, and his name was Jesus. Now hear me when I say that when Jesus shows up, church, things happen. When Jesus is in the equation, things start to change. And I'm not ashamed or bashful to make the declaration that in my life, that when Jesus showed up, things got different for me. Things started to change. Things looked up for me. My mind was blown by the presence of Jesus. My life has been exposed to some exciting things because of Jesus. It's life-giving. It's amazing. Jesus in my life is revolutionary. Life with Jesus is transforming and extraordinary. Now allow me to give praise to God this morning for the way that Jesus Christ is making a difference in my life, and the way that he's making a difference in the lives of you and here, and the way that he's making the lives of billions of people around this planet. Jesus, when he shows up, when he's in the equation, he makes a difference. And for Simon, his fortunes were transformed. No catch to a huge catch. But that was only the beginning or the tip of the iceberg, because Jesus would invite Simon and others on a journey of discipleship that would really, truly change things. Simon responds to Jesus with a recognition of his own brokenness, falling to Jesus' knees. Simon Peter saw this huge catch. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Having been amazed by Jesus' presence and the recognition of his own sin, Simon thought his life would return to the mundane rhythm of getting up in the morning and going out and washing the nets, and maybe there's some holes in the nets, so let me go ahead and sew these nets up, and let me go out and launch this old rundown boat out into this sea and throw my net out there, and hopefully I can catch some fish, and maybe I can get a few fish so my family has something to eat tonight, and maybe I'll have a little more so I can go to the marketplace and sell some fish so we can have some money to buy some other goods and to buy some other things, to buy some cloth so we can make some clothes and keep a place to live. And maybe Simon thought that his life was so sinful and so ratchet that he was just going to go return back to the mundane life. But Jesus had something different in mind. Jesus intended for Simon and his partners to have a better life. Not just living in the mundane, not just living in the blah, not just to exist. And so Jesus invites Simon Peter and his companions to new life, where instead of catching largemouth bass or perch, they were going to catch something else. The text says, then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching people. You're going to be a fisher of men, fisher of people. And when they had brought their boats to shore, they, meaning Simon and his companions, text says that they left everything and they made a choice to follow Jesus. Church, in short, that's the definition of discipleship. Here, Jesus invites these men to follow him, to trust him, to learn from him, and to mimic him. When we talk about discipleship and disciple-making in the church context, we are talking about helping people to trust and follow Jesus so that they can learn from him and mimic him. Church, I would argue that is the message of the New Testament. The message of the New Testament or the goal of the writings of the New Testament is to get people to trust and to follow Jesus, to become disciples. The word disciple is used over 260 times in the New Testament. It's a word that we hardly use in our current context. We're more familiar with the word Christian. I use the word followers of Jesus more often than not, because I believe that captures the understanding of disciple. God is wanting to get people, to move people to follow Jesus. Discipleship and disciple making is a theme or word or phrase that has somehow lost this place in the church context, because we've been consumed with doing church and doing programs and doing events and doing all these cool things that are good things and they're entertaining and they do draw us closer to God. But I don't want us to lose sight that our goal, our movement needs to be about discipleship. It needs to be about making disciples and keeping disciples and growing disciples. And by growing disciples, we are intending to grow people to look more and more like Jesus Christ. If you want to be like Cristiano Ronaldo, some argue the greatest soccer player of our era. I'd say, you know, either Cristiano Ronaldo or Leo Messi, two great soccer players at the top of the game. If you want to be like Leo Messi or you want to be like Ronaldo, if you want to be just like them, then you need to follow them on Instagram and Twitter. You need to go to their websites. You need to go get the training that they got. So for Cristiano Ronaldo, that means you need to move to Portugal and go to the academies that he went to when he learned how to play soccer. You need to try to get with him and learn directly from him. If you want to be like Cristiano Ronaldo or Leo Messi, if you want to be like LeBron James, you need to go find out what LeBron James does for workouts and do his workout regimen and shoot 500 shots and learn from him, learn directly from him. If you want to be like somebody, you follow that person, you look at that person, you mimic that person, you try to do everything, you actually take what you already know and you throw that out the window. You empty yourself of everything that you have ever learned and have been taught, and you dedicate yourselves to filling up with knowledge from that person. That is discipleship. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, it is our commitment to empty ourselves of everything that we know, everything that we're familiar with, everything that we're comfortable with. I want you to hear these fishermen who gave up their livelihood. They gave up their occupations. They left their nets. They left their boats. In other texts, you see that James and John left their father, left their families to follow Jesus and to learn from him and to be full and filled by him. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus invites Simon Peter and his companions to live this life of being filled by him. If you want to be like Jesus, you need to follow him. You need to trust in him. You need to listen to him. You need to read about him. You need to connect with him. You need to say the things that he says and read the things that he reads, and you need to do the things that he does. When we follow and trust in Jesus and learn from him, it will, church. It will change our direction. And no more pursuing what satisfies the flesh. But the direction that we go in the flesh is to satisfy our flesh and to do what feels good. But when we follow Jesus, he'll change our direction so that our pursuit becomes a pursuit of what's spiritual, what's holy, what's different, what's sacred. He'll change our direction because we no longer live in the mundane, but we live in the extraordinary. He changes our direction. No more living without purpose. We begin to live in mission. No more just existing, but we intend to live to the full. That's like the loudest ringtone ever. If we follow Jesus, he will change our destiny. He'll change our destiny, not just here to earn a paycheck or to pay a bill, but here to turn this globe upside down. Not just here to take up space, but to share God's space with all humans. And that's why it fascinates me that those who claim to be Jesus followers take up over a third of this planet. And somehow our influence is just waning. And that's why I'm not sure that claiming to be a Jesus follower actually means that we're a Jesus follower. There are many of us who wear that label, but we're not really living up to that label. If we choose to follow Jesus and allow him to disciple us, he'll change our direction, he'll change our destiny, and he'll change our destination. Not just here to view God at a distance. I suspect that all of us in here, one of the reasons why we get up in the morning and we put on clothes and we clean up and put on clothes and we come here and experience this time of worship is because we want to have an encounter with God and we want to be close to God and we want to be changed people and we want to be different people. The invitation from Jesus is to be like him. And we read about Jesus as one who was intimately connected with his father. Amen? Like, we don't read about Jesus being like this far away from God, do we? Like, don't we see Jesus like being like this with God? When Jesus calls us to follow him, he wants us to be like this with God, not like this. So I like how James says, if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. Jesus wants to show us how to draw near to God so that we're like this. And when we're like this, what I suspect is that we will have a better life. And church, that's the way forward. Church is calling you and me. Jesus is calling you and me to follow him so that he can change our direction, our destiny, our destination. And as a church, we are deeply committed to ensuring that as a member of this body, you will join Jesus on a road to discipleship. Earlier this year, on the first Sunday of this year, I preached a sermon regarding our 2018 outlook. Usually the first sermon of the year is a sermon where I try my best to look at the previous year and to look forward in the current year as we go forward. And one of the places that we've been talking about with the leadership team is wanting to focus and hone in on discipleship in our church, maturing disciples in here and making new disciples. And we're going to talk a lot about that next week when we talk about the way forward for our church. But in terms of the individual and the church together, I discussed four areas of emphasis, saying that 2018 would be a year of deepening our relationship with God, deepening our relationships with one another, that it was going to be a year of developing and growing and maturing as Christ followers and as leaders, that it was going to be a year of discovery, where we were going to seek out where God, what God is doing, all the new and exciting and even the things that he's doing already, that we discover all of these things and that we enjoin with him and that we just live like this exciting life of discovering all the great things that God is doing and that he's inviting us into, and that this year would be a year of decision, where we as individuals would make a decision to choose to be God's chosen vessels, to choose to have a deep and a more intimate relationship with God, to choose to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. The goal is for us to grow into radical disciples of Jesus Christ. And the measure of true disciples is that they do what Jesus told Simon and the first disciples what they were going to do. They were going to make disciples. The best way to maybe measure our maturity as a disciple of Christ is this: if our lives is producing more disciples. Now listen, that's not going to happen all in the same way. Not everyone's going to get up here and preach. Not everyone's going to do Bible studies. Not everyone's going to have a gift and a knack for care and service and pastoring people the way that they need to be served. And that's going to be a way of making disciples. We all have different gifts and different strengths and different talents and abilities. But a mature disciple, no matter what your gifts are, is going to result in making more disciples. But I believe that it's a choice that we have to make. The same choice that Simon, Peter, and James, and John, and all the others had to make in the beginning. They had to make a decision, a choice to follow and to want to be discipled. You know, a lot of us say we want to learn something, say we want to do something, but we're not making the choices, the decisions to really go after it, to really learn. The goal of discipleship is to make more disciples. He said that they were going to catch people, not build programs or build buildings or create new ministries. All good stuff. But that's not what Jesus intended. It's not what he's intended to do with us when he grabs a hold of us and disciples us. I want to show you a visual of what it might mean if we really take serious what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's watch this video. Thank you. I know I live in a world, at least the context that I flourish in, is a context of what ifs. I have an imagination, and it's an imagination that is groomed and stroked by the Holy Spirit and my understanding and reading of Scripture, that if God could use fishermen to turn this world upside down, or at least the known world at that time, what could he do if the 2.3 billion people, 2.5 billion people who claim to be Jesus followers decided to leave everything and to really follow Jesus? I wonder what that would do to our known world. And perhaps that's too grand of a scale to be thinking about right now in terms of imagination. So let me be more practical. What if the 120 people in here right now decided to leave everything and to really follow Jesus? To really just commit everything to him, to make a decision to just empty ourselves and to say, you know what, Jesus, you have me. So you teach me and groom me and make me and mold me and shape me and break me and repair me and teach me some more. I think the minute we do that, the moment we begin to do that is the moment that people will begin to hurl out the same insults they hurled out at Jesus. But it'll also be the moment that we will turn this known world, or we'll turn this community upside down the same way they turned the world upside down nearly 2,000 years ago. Discipleship matters because it is the way that Jesus proposed would lead to a better life. This is the way forward. Jesus is at the center. Discipleship should be the place where theology and programs meet. For the purpose of discipleship is to make more Jesus followers, more disciples who are following and trusting in Jesus and are sent to make a difference in this world. So we're left with the same decision that was given to those fishermen that day at the Sea of Galilee. As Jesus is calling all of us to follow him, we have the same choice to make. To follow him. To have Jesus do something incredibly special in our lives. And when we say yes, when we make that decision to follow him, I guarantee it, church. I guarantee this. Our lives will never, ever be the same again. So the way forward is this. That we understand that God wants us to be disciples of Jesus. And even though many of us right now consider ourselves to be disciples of Jesus, discipleship never stops. There is no ceiling to growing and maturing in Jesus Christ. So the choice I want you to make, if you already right now consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to double down on that decision. And start afresh right now to say, right now, God, I want you to do something even more spectacular and extraordinary in my life because I'm sick of living the mundane. I'm sick of living the ordinary. God, you have called us to do some spectacular things. Jesus called his first disciples and says, you know, yeah, I've done some great things, but those of you who will follow me, this is Jesus talking. He says, you're going to do even greater things. God didn't call us to do good things. called us to do greater things, exceptional things. So if you're already a disciple of Christ, double down on that decision and make a commitment to be discipled by Jesus Christ. Next week, as I'm talking about the church and the way forward, I'm going to throw out a prescription for maturing in Jesus Christ in this body. Again, the leadership here is interested in making sure that it is leading disciples toward a greater maturity in Jesus Christ. So I'll share some of that next week. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, right now would be an exceptional opportunity for you to say, Jesus, I'm available and I'm ready to follow you wherever you go. I'm ready to give up my understanding of life. I'm ready to give up my connection to the, I'm ready to give it all up and to follow you. And I want to be made new by you, and I want to be filled by you. So right now is an opportunity for you to say yes to Jesus. Yes, I will follow you. Yes, I want you to be my Lord. Yes, I want to change. I want you to change my life. I want to make a declaration in public and be initiated into your Jesus movement, making a profession of faith, celebrating in the sacrament of baptism. Today you have that opportunity. Right now, the praise team will come up and sing. If as a disciple, you need us to pray for you to really double down on that decision to become a growing and mature decision, or right now you've never made that decision, and this is an opportunity for you right now to say yes to Jesus. I want to follow you, and I want to go with you, Jesus, on this trip on the way forward. And I'm promising you, your life will never be the same again. As we're singing, let's stand as we're singing. If there's anything that we can do for you as a church, you can come forward, share with your neighbor, and if they know what to do, we'll take care of it. Let's sing.